I don't know who wrote that song.
Could you please tell me who wrote that song?
Mary James.
Mary James. That's her last name, James. Well, I love that she said, since I've cast my eyes on Jesus, I've lost sight of everything else. When I sing that, you know what goes through my head? The first thing is like, that's not true. I don't know about you, but I keep my eyes on a lot of things, and they're not always Jesus. In fact, the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus as you run this race. Don't take your eyes off Jesus as though it's possible that we could do that. Do you think it's possible that we could take our eyes off Jesus? Oh, yeah. But then the next thought that came through my heart as I was singing that song, Art, don't stumble and don't fall over all these wires. Excellent. Is to interpret it this way. Since Christ has come into my life, he is the central defining reality of all. And that everything that I see must be seen through the lens of Christ. I see people differently. I even see myself differently. Isn't that a joy? Isn't that a beautiful thing? So the Christ ever before me, and I need to see even my own selfishness and my own willfulness and my own disobedience in light of what Christ has done for me. So as we continue our series in the book of Jonah, and by the way, Jonah got his eyes off of God numerous times, and the hound of heaven has this incredible capacity to make and take our eyes back on him. It may mean some storms in your life. It may mean the discipline of the Lord, because the scripture says the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. As a father disciplines his son, as a mother disciplines her daughter, any loving parent is going to direct and focus their child because they love their child so much. So we continue our series in the book of Jonah, and we see there the fourth chapter. We're hitting kind of like the denouement, the end. The plot has risen, okay? God calls this man, Jonah, his prophet, and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach to them. Preach a message of judgment, but also a message of repentance. He didn't like that, and we've discussed those reasons. He heads exactly in the opposite direction to the city of Tarshish. That's his intended goal. Anyway, he doesn't make it there because God brings a storm into his life. And here's the deal that I've said before. All sin has a storm associated with it. Recently, I completed that great book by Fyodor Dostoevsky, Crime and Punishment, a psychological thriller. Well, technically, I didn't read it. Technically, I listened to it in an abridged version because the actual one is 869 pages, and ain't nobody got time for that. This is an abridged version, and I listened to it in the car. Thank you, Luke. A CD. Everybody needs to read this. Everybody needs to know about Crime and Punishment. Because in this book, you will clearly understand the reality that all sin has a storm associated with it. It can be an outward storm, but it can also be an inward storm. And this is a psychological thriller because we see once he has committed his great sin, this man is tormented in his spirit. And it is an incredible insight into the human condition. Now, if you're interested, the first one that comes up to me after the service, sorry Zoom folks, that wants to have this, I will give it to you. Okay? That's CD, so it's going to be something that you have to, you know, listen to on a CD player. Who even has that anymore? Maybe you do in your car. So, great book. But I mention this because Jonah also has a storm.
We know that there was an outward storm, but here in chapter 4, we see an inward storm. Some people have asked, why is there even 4 chapters in the book of Jonah? Okay, because Jonah preaches his great sermon, and guess what? Nineveh repents, and they turn to the Lord. Success! This would be great. Jonah goes back home. All things are good. But no, we're left with the final chapter. Because God is not finished with Jonah. And God is not finished with us because he has a lesson to teach us. And so we see an internal storm that is brewing in the heart of Jonah that must be resolved. So let's stand, if we're able, and let us read these first 4 verses of the 4th chapter of Jonah, beginning in verse 1. And what we know is that God relents from the destruction that he had promised because he saw the heart of the people of Nineveh and turn, and so he also turned toward them. Ah, and this is where we pick it up with the internal storm. But this thing that the Lord did displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish in the first place, for I knew that you are a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said to him, "Do you do well, Jonah, to be angry?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Hold on. A couple weeks ago, Thomas Davis came and preached here. Incidentally, my dear brother Thomas Davis, who works for World Outreach, will be coming again in October when Glenda and I head out to Nashville for another family celebration. And I'm really looking forward to Thomas Davis coming again. Thomas shared with you a little bit of his journey, his story. And you can still yet get a copy of his particular journey with his family in the back. But he mentioned something about the Discovery Bible series and how he has implemented this in his own home. One of the great challenges of the church today, I believe, is that we are essentially under-discipled. Too many churches across this country are not equipped for the challenges of being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, speaking a prophetic word, because we're just not good disciples. We haven't been discipled well. We don't sometimes even want to be discipled well. But I thought it was interesting what he said that he did with his family. He wants to disciple his children, as we all should. And so they read the Word of God every day together. And he pointed out in this document that he left for us here. It says you read the text and you go over it. Very similar to what we do in our own Bible studies. Here's a plug for the Bible study on Thursday nights. Are we going to have a Bible study on Thursday night? This coming Thursday night, for men and women in our church, we have an opportunity to open the Word and be together as brothers and sisters and to talk about the Word and what is the Spirit saying. And this approach to the Discovery Bible approach is that you ask these questions. What does this text reveal about God, Jesus, or God's plan? Number one. What does it reveal about the heart condition of mankind, the human heart? What does it show about the human heart? And the next one is, what would it look like for me to live this out today? And I love that practical application. We need application. We got too much head knowledge, my brothers and sisters. Not enough heart knowledge, and we're not walking this stuff out, okay? Do you want to walk this stuff out in your life?
I do.
That's where the rubber hits the road. You can say you're a disciple of Christ all day long. You can quote scripture all day long. But until you're walking this stuff out, it's not real. And that's what's going on with Jonah right here. Okay? I asked the question about the whole book of Jonah, the first three chapters. You know, what is this show about God? Well, God wants to share the good news with everyone everywhere. Next question, what does this reveal about the human heart? We need God. We are desperately in need of God. We are hopeless without Him. And the good news comes to us, and the good news is this: you need to repent, but I'm a loving God, and I will welcome you and receive your repentance, and I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new life. I will replace your heart of stone with a living, beating heart of love for me, and not just for me, but for others. And that's exactly what we saw, because all of Nineveh turned to God. And then the next thing is, well, what does this mean for you and for me? It means that we must go. We must be like Jonah, and we must go and share the good news of the gospel. And that would be fine if that was all there was here, Jonah 1, 2, and 3. There would be a beautiful resolution. Everybody comes to faith. What's not to love about that? But again, there is this fourth chapter because God is not finished with Jonah. And God is not finished with you. And He's not finished with me. Because as I look at these four verses and I ask these questions, what does this reveal about God and Jesus and God's plan? It shows that God cares for me individually. And He's not going to let me off the hook. I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. You told me to go and preach, right? And I did that. Okay. God's not finished. It shows that God loves us individually. And He loves Jonah enough to ask really beautiful questions of him. He asked Jonah a couple questions. One of the questions that we see here is like, is it right for you to be angry? And he's coming to him in such compassion and tenderness because Jonah, he's depressed. He's like, just take my life. Just kill me now. There's a lot underneath that, psychologically speaking. But when we say, what does this show about the human heart? Well, it shows something about Jonah's heart. And the thing that the Lord did, which was to what? Forgive Nineveh. Displeased Jonah mightily. That, to me, shows that there is some exciting action that needs to take place here. What? Jonah, the servant of the Lord, is questioning God's beautiful mercy and grace and love for the Ninevites? Who is he even to say that? And God, in his infinite love for his servant, comes to him in compassion and in love, and has a dialogue with him. Well, what does this mean for us? Jonah 4, our hearts must be converted. We must have a fundamental change of heart. It's not just a matter of, okay, I did that, Lord, and now I'm good. Discipleship is an ongoing process, day by day. Indeed, hour by hour, we are faced with so many challenges and so many temptations in this world. We make decisions every moment of our lives. And so the question here, how does the story of Jonah and God's interaction with Jonah in the first four verses of this chapter affect me and impact me? And that is something that I want us to unpack. So, we see there in the beginning, it says, this change of plans, this movement of God, displeased Jonah, and he became very angry. Now, why did he become angry? Because we know that any time that somebody is angry in our life, there's some button that has been pushed. Wouldn't you agree? They're frustrated about something. They become angry. And there's a reason for that outward expression of anger. And that's what you have to ask why. Some psychologist or maybe a counselor suggested to me at one time, One why question is not enough. Well, why are you angry?
Well, because.
Well, why are you really angry? And you keep drilling down. You have to ask five whys before you actually get to the real reason. Now, the first reason, the first answer to why is he angry is he says, he prays to the Lord and he complains to the Lord. He says, this is exactly what I thought in the first place. And this is why I didn't want to go. Okay? Here you are forgiving these people. I'm not happy with that. And you have to ask, why is he not happy with this? Because I know that you are a God who is loving, kind, and compassionate. This is where it gets interesting to me as a theologian. Because Jonah's theology is all messed up. Okay? Here's one thing he's doing. If I may submit this to you, my brothers and sisters. He's actually quoting scripture back to God. Have you ever done that? God, but you said. He's saying in Exodus 34, which of course Jonah had the Torah. Okay, because the Torah was written around 1400 BC, and this story happens around 759 BC. So Jonah, the prophet of God, was very familiar with the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Yahweh, the covenant God, appears to Moses in Exodus 34, and he says, I am Yahweh. I am the merciful one, the gracious God. He said, I am slow to anger, and I am rich in steadfast love and truth. I had to look in several different translations for this, and even go back to the Hebrew. He is the God who is rich in steadfast love and in truth. This is an important message for us today, because too many of us today just want the steadfast, merciful love of God. And we're not so cool with the truth piece, right? There's grace, but there's also truth. And those are two polarities. Okay? If we don't have truth, like some objective standard of what is right and wrong, then we can do whatever we want. Okay? And we can even say, mistakenly, as poor theologians, well, it's all good. God's a merciful, loving God. I think that's one of the problems in the church today, incidentally, at least in the North American church. Too many of us say, God's grace is vast, and it's all good. I can basically do whatever I want, and all I need to do is, you know, pray, and God will forgive me. And while that is a reality, what is the truth? And here's the truth. Jonah only quotes half the scripture. He says, I know that you're a loving, merciful, gracious God. So he's quoting this text, but the very next text says, I, Yahweh, show this steadfast love to many thousands by forgiving their sins. And he did show his love to the city of Nineveh, 120,000 people who didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Some people say that that's either spiritual darkness or it could well be just children. Just the children in that great city numbered 120,000. And God had mercy on that city. So it says, and I will show my steadfast love and mercy and forgiveness to thousands, but I will not refuse to clear the guilty. Get that? That's the truth part. But I will not refuse to clear the guilty. So this isn't a get out of free jail card. God's loving and merciful. There's two aspects that I want to draw out of this for us. Okay? Jonah is only quoting half the scripture. And that's not okay. We are required, as followers of Jesus Christ, as true disciples, to take into account the whole counsel of scripture. And not to cherry pick. Do you think we cherry pick a little? I think I do. I know I do. Let us not cherry pick, and especially in this notion of the mercy of God versus the truth and justice of God, okay? Because that's kind of what this story is a little bit about. God's merciful, but he also sends storms into our life to chastise us, to discipline us. And the other thing is, as I've mentioned before, don't cherry pick and don't take half of the scriptures. Now, there's another theological problem here that I think is significant for us. Okay? And again, I said this kind of tweaks my nerdy approach as a theologian and a pastor because that touches on a point that I'm very interested in. And it has to do with his faulty theology. Do you understand? Jonah has received a lot of mercy from God, right? Do you not see the irony here? He himself has received tremendous mercy, compassion, and love from God in spite of his disobedience, and he's very happy about that. But the minute that the Lord extends that same grace, compassion, and mercy to his enemies, he's mad about it. His view, unfortunately, was that God, this covenant God, Yahweh, who had revealed his name to Moses and the people of Israel, was for them only. He had missed also the story in Genesis 22, where God said to Abraham, the father of Israel, so to speak, the father of the faith, I will make you a blessing to all the nations of the world. And of course, that truth came out in the story of the incarnation and how Jesus came for everyone, for the whole world. But you see, he had faulty theology. This is for me, and this is for my peeps, right? But the enemies of God, the terrorists, because Assyria was a terrorist nation, and at any time was ready to swoop in and destroy. God is our God. He's not their God. Faulty theology. This got the people of Israel into trouble so many times. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's talk about Jesus first. Because Jesus is the greater Jonah, isn't he? Jesus comes to the Temple Mount during one of the feasts. And I've mentioned this before. During the feasts, people from all over the known world would come. Passover, for example. And they would offer up their lambs and their sacrifices. Now, when Herod the Great rebuilt the Temple of Solomon, he created a huge plain. And there was the temple, and it had the Holy of Holies. Only one person, one priest per year was allowed to go into that. And then you had an outer court all the way out. And the final outer court, which was massive, was for the Gentiles. Read about it. You can read about it in the Gospels. The court of the Gentiles. Thousands, thousands and thousands of Gentiles could come. But there was a sign. In fact, archaeologists have discovered that sign, chiseled in Greek and Hebrew and some other languages, Latin. Do not pass this line, you Gentiles. Because if you do, your life is forfeit. Okay? Because the inner courts, the court of the women, the court of the men, the court of the priests, that was reserved only for the Jews. Jesus came in there. And what does it say? He said, well, he fashioned a whip and started turning over tables. Because here, out of convenience, the Jews decided that they were going to use this great outer court for the Gentiles as a beautiful marketplace where the thousands, the tens of thousands, and the hundreds of thousands of Jews coming from the Roman Empire could exchange their money for the temple shekel, and they could buy their sheep, and they could buy their doves, and so on and so forth. But what did this mean for the righteous amongst the Gentiles? There's no way that they could prayerfully and peaceably worship God in that outer court. Because Jesus said, you've made it a marketplace. And incidentally, you've made it a den of thieves. Of course, the Jewish hierarchy made sure that they took their cut off of the currency. You know, people coming from all around, they'd have to give up their Roman money and change it for the temple shekel. And there was also always a little bit of money that was reserved then for that exchange rate, which we see even now in the world today. Some transaction is taking place. It's a business. Jesus was so angry. Jonah's angry, okay, but for the wrong reasons. The Bible says, be angry, but what? Do not sin. When Jesus was angry, he was angry for righteousness' sake. He said, you're excluding the Gentiles from coming to God. Don't you see that? And that's exactly what this whole story is about. Jonah's cramped theology didn't have room for the God of the nations, who would welcome people from every tribe and tongue into his throne room. And he did that through Jesus Christ. He did that through Jesus Christ. Another example, Acts 10. You'll recall the story of Peter, a good Jew, just like Jonah, who had very narrow theological blinds on his eyes, and he could not understand how the gospel could go forth to the Gentiles. You remember the story. He had a vision, and in that vision, there was a bunch of food that was lowered down, and he, in the voice of God, said, "Peter, kill and eat." And he's like, "Are you kidding me? I've kept a kosher table all my life. I'm not gonna eat all this stuff. This is unkosher. This is unacceptable." 3 times he had that vision because that tablecloth was lowered. And then there was a knock on the door. And there were Gentiles saying, "Peter, would you come and preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family?" And he went. And he went. And he started to preach. And it says there, he didn't even really get a chance to start preaching. And the Holy Spirit fell on that place. And those people started speaking in tongues and they converted. Well, confronted with the reality of the gospel going forth and the Spirit moving, who is Peter to question the work of the Holy Spirit? At least he had the humility, because he had Christ in him, to understand, wow, God is doing a new thing. Jonah, when he was confronted with the same thing, he got mad at God. Jonah was confused, just like Peter was confused. But Peter's response was what? One of submission. And Jonah's response was, "Well, I knew this all along. And I'm not happy. In fact, I'm not just not happy. I'm quite angry about the situation. And why don't you just kill me?" Do you find that to be a surprising response? The second question that we come across in the discovery approach: what does the word reveal about our hearts? I think it shows about Jonah, and I think it shows about me, that I can be so petty at times, and I can be so small, and I can pout, and I can get angry if I don't get my way. That's what it shows about the human heart. And I say, embrace that, but don't live in that. Understand, okay, I'm like that. But the next step is, God, will you change me? God, by your Spirit, will you transform me? Lord, I have such a small view of who you are. I have such a small view of your love and compassion that only applies to me and doesn't apply to the people that I don't like. God, soften my heart. Change me that I might be more like you. Because the question that God asks of Jonah, are you right to be angry? It's a rhetorical question. And God is graciously asking us, when we get angry about things that we ought not to be angry about, and when we start pouting about the things that we should not be pouting about, and when we're small, when we need to be big-hearted, God is engaging in a conversation with us, and he welcomes us to change, to be transformed, because that is the job and that is the role and that is the path of the true disciple. We want to be greater disciples, more and more, every day. And though our outward flesh is wasting away, the scripture says, daily by the Spirit, our inward man is being renewed. Daily. So I challenge each and every one of us, let us be in the Word. Let us pray. And let us ask these questions. Lord, what are you saying in your Word? Don't be the type of person that has some pious read through the Bible in 1 year plan, and you kind of click the boxes and you're done and you move on, as though it's some sort of perfunctory thing. Oh, I'm so glad that I did what I was supposed to do. I'm trying to read through the whole Bible this year. I say, please don't, because that's not the goal. The goal is to know more of who God is, to love Him more, to be the kind of God that He is, compassionate, loving, and full of truth. Amen.